Some of us are very strict in the making of plans and very strict in the keeping of the plans we make. And then others of us are kind of more freewheeling and just kind of go with the flow and go with the punches and we change plans easily. Wherever you fall on that spectrum, the truth is we all do make plans to one degree or another. In the passage before us here, as we are winding down our study in 1 Corinthians, as we come to verses 5 through 12 of chapter 16, we read concerning Paul's plans. He made plans, and he tells the Corinthians about those plans. Follow as I read verses 5 through 12 of 1 Corinthians 16. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yes, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey wherever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of God, or the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. As we read those verses, we may be tempted to say, so what? Why did God include this in his word? Who cares what Paul's plans were 2,000 years ago? What in the world does that have to do with me today? However, God did include it in his word, and apparently there is something there for us, and I believe we can learn some lessons as we read concerning Paul making plans. It's part of life. We all make plans. What can we learn from this example of Paul in the making of his plans? What can we learn that does indeed impact our lives today? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time together this morning, the opportunity to come and worship and to study your word together and its truths. And again, Father, perhaps we read these verses and think they're just kind of mundane plans concerning somebody who lived 2,000 years ago. And yet, there are lessons to be learned that affect all of us in our everyday life of making plans. Help us to learn those lessons. May we be guided by your Spirit and taught by your Spirit and strengthened by your Spirit to put those lessons into practice. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have Paul's travel plans in verses 5 through 9, Timothy's travel plans in verses 10 and 11, and then Apollos' travel plans in verse 12. So we'll look at Paul's travel plans first in these verses 5 through 9. If you remember, when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians that we call 1 Corinthians, he was in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is east of Corinth across the Aegean Sea. It's about 200 miles across the Aegean Sea from Corinth over to Ephesus, but it's directly east of Corinth. So Paul's in Ephesus, and as Paul writes this to Corinth, and as he explains his plans, he says in verse 5, I'll come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. So his plans were, in Macedonia, it was northwest of Ephesus, north of Corinth. So his plans were to go from Ephesus across the Aegean Sea up to Macedonia and then go south into Corinth. That was his plan. It's kind of interesting when you go to Acts chapters 19 and 20, that's what Paul actually ended up doing. He left Ephesus, went across the Aegean Sea northwest to Macedonia, and then spent time going through the churches there in Macedonia, and then down to Corinth. That's exactly what he did as you read Acts chapters 19 and 20. So Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote this, directly east of Corinth across the Aegean Sea. His plan was to leave Ephesus, go northwest into Macedonia, and then make his way south into Corinth. He says then in verse 6, it may be that I will abide, yes, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey wherever I go. So his plan was to come into Corinth and then spend the winter with them. He wanted to spend some time with them. And in fact, when you come to verse 7, he says, that's why I'm not going to come to Corinth right now. He said, if I come right now, I'm just going to be passing through. And I don't want to just pass through. He said, I want to spend some time with you. So I'm going to go to Macedonia first, then I'm going to come down south to Corinth so I can spend some time with you. That was his desire. Again, as we go to Acts chapters 19 and 20, Paul did exactly that. He got to Corinth, and he actually spent 3 months with them in Corinth. He wintered with them there in Corinth. It was back in those days, obviously hard to travel in the wintertime. So he came down to Corinth. He spent the winter with them. He spent 3 months with them, according to Acts chapters 19 and 20. And so Paul's plan worked. As he planned it, that's what happened. And we go to Acts chapters 19 and 20 to see that. However, notice in verse 7, for I will not see you now, by the way, or I will not see you just passing through, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. If the Lord permit. Paul always subjected his plans to the will of God. In this instance, we read in Acts that his plan worked. It was the will of God. God permitted him to carry out his plan. But that wasn't always the case. In fact, when you go to Acts chapter 16, and most of you are familiar with this, but Paul had plans to go east into Asia. But God redirected those plans and said, no, Paul, I don't want you going east into Asia. I want you going west into Macedonia and into Europe. And many of you have understood over the years that has great impact upon us even here today. Because as Paul went west into Europe, the gospel spread into Europe, and most of us are from European descent. That gospel spread into Europe, and that was directed by God. Paul had other plans, but he submitted that to the will of God, and God directed him differently than what he had planned, but he willingly changed his plans according to the will of God. Notice he says in verse 6, the end of verse 6, that you may bring me on my journey wherever I go. The word that's used there really is the idea that he was hoping that the church there in Corinth would be able to financially help him as he continued on his journey. He was, again, not demanding, but he was certainly hoping that the church there in Corinth, as he was on this missionary journey, that they would help him continue on that journey as he was spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now notice, in verse 8, his plan was, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Paul says, now I am going to go to Macedonia, and then I'm going to come south to Corinth, and I want to spend some time with you, but for right now, I'm going to stay put. For right now, I'm going to stay in Ephesus. I'm going to stay here at least until Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is 50 days after Easter. That puts it sometime in the May time frame. So he basically says, I'm going to stay here in Ephesus until the month of May. We don't know exactly when Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians. In other words, how many days or weeks or months ahead of Pentecost was he writing this letter? We don't know. What we do know, again, as you read in Acts chapters 19 and 20, Paul, in total, spent 3 years in Ephesus. Sometime during that last year, he's writing this letter to the Corinthians, and he says, I'm going to stay here in Ephesus until Pentecost, until May. And then I'm going to head to Macedonia and then come down to Corinth. So he makes these plans. I'm hoping to stay here in Ephesus until Pentecost. But again, notice, why was he going to stay in Ephesus? Why did he make that plan? In verse 9, he says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." He says, I'm going to stay here in Ephesus a little longer because a great door of opportunity for ministry had been opened to him. He saw the potential of great effective ministry there in Ephesus. He said, I just can't leave right now. God has opened this door of ministry to me. There seems to be prospects for great effective ministry, and I just need to stay here right now. You don't need to turn to it, but again, as we read in Acts chapters 19 and 20, we get a little glimpse of what effective ministry Paul had as he stayed in Ephesus. It says that as he was there in Ephesus, it says the word, are all those who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite a statement. Paul said there's this great door of opportunity, and as he went through that door, as we read in Acts, the report is that all those who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says later, as he continued there in Ephesus and as he continued to minister there according to the open door that God gave him, it says that the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of those also who used magical arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That was the ministry that Paul had in Ephesus. He saw that open door. He went through that door, and God blessed greatly. That's why he wanted to stay in Ephesus. He saw that opportunity. What we recognize, that as Paul made his plans, he didn't make those plans based upon what was most convenient for him. He didn't make those plans based upon what would make him feel good. He didn't make those plans based upon what his preference was or what he wanted to do or what he thought. He made his plans based upon how could I be most effective for God? How could I accomplish most for him in service to him? How can I best glorify him? His plans were not based upon self. His plans were based upon God in his glory, in his work, in his ministry. That's how he made his plans. It wasn't about me. It was about him. It wasn't about self. It wasn't about my desires. It was about God and his desires. It wasn't about what I might be able to accomplish for me. It was about what can I accomplish for God. That's how he made his plans. That's what was first and foremost in the making of those plans. Even though, he says in verse 9, there are many adversaries. There is much opposition. You know, so many times, we make our plans based upon how I can avoid opposition. How can I avoid the adversaries? That's the plan I'm going to take. And Paul didn't take it that way. He said, you know what? There are many. It's almost as though Paul recognized that when there was opposition, I must be doing something right. You know, there's great opposition here. Apparently, God has an effective ministry for me. You know, Christ did say, don't be surprised if the world hates you because it hated me first. And so when the world is opposing us, we need to recognize that maybe this is the path I need to take because that's what God wants. He wants me to take this path even though there's great opposition and there's many adversaries. Paul didn't make his plans based upon the adversaries or the opposition. He made his plans based upon how can I be most effective for God. In fact, we read again in Acts chapter 20 that some of that opposition got so severe that there was a riot in Ephesus and Paul's very life was in danger. But Paul made his plans based upon how he could be most effective for God, not based upon opposition. So Paul made his plans based upon where he could be most effective in ministry and where he could accomplish the most for God, not what was most convenient and easy for him. His plans were about God, not self, even though there was great opposition and many adversaries. As we come to verse 10, we see Timothy's travel plans. Now, if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man, therefore, despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. An explanation of Timothy's travel plans. And Paul instructs the Corinthians as it relates to Timothy coming to them. He gives them four thoughts. Four thoughts as he instructs the Corinthians about Timothy's upcoming visit. Notice he says, first of all, if he comes, see that he may be with you without fear. That's an interesting statement. Why was Paul concerned that Timothy might be fearful going to Corinth? Think about it for a moment. You know, we've been studying this 1 Corinthians, this letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians, and Paul addresses quite a few problems in the church. He talks to them about the divisions that were in the church, and he talks to them about how they were not conducting themselves appropriately when they came together as a church, and he talks about their lack of love for one another. And I mean, he gets pretty blunt with them. He gets pretty confrontational with them. He kind of gets in their face a few times as he writes this letter. Put yourself in Timothy's place. Would you like to be Paul's messenger to Corinth after they've received this letter? It's kind of like, no way, Paul. You go. I'll stay here in Ephesus. You take off for Corinth. You know, you're the one that stirred the pot. You go and deal with it now. Now, Paul couldn't make it. He's kind of sending Timothy. You go to Corinth. Perhaps Paul recognized some apprehension on Timothy's part. You know, I'm not sure I want to face that crowd after your letter. And so he says to the Corinthians, make sure that you treat him in a way that he doesn't fear. He's not apprehensive. Just kind of a warning to them to treat Timothy properly as he comes to them. He says about Timothy, he works the work of the Lord even as I do. He reminds the Corinthians that Timothy is a servant of God, doing the work of God. And he says he's my co-laborer. He works with me. Some would maybe have a tendency to put Paul up on a pedestal, and Paul doesn't put himself up there. He says, Timothy's just a co-laborer with me, and we're together doing the work of the Lord. And so treat him as such. Treat him as one who is a servant of the Lord and my co-laborer. And then thirdly, he says, let no man despise him. Let no man despise him. The word that he uses here, let no man despise him, it's the idea of that which is worthless or of no value. He says, don't treat Timothy as if he has no value. Don't treat Timothy as though he's worthless. You see, Timothy was a young man. He wasn't very old. He was kind of one that Paul was mentoring and teaching, but he was a young man. And we know from this letter that the Corinthians were lifted up with pride. They had a lot of pride. They were carnal in much of their thinking. And so Paul possibly understood that there was a very good chance that the Corinthians would look down upon Timothy because of his age. He was a young man, and in their pride and in their carnality, it's probable that the Corinthians would have said, "Who does this young whippersnapper think he is?" He's just a young punk. He's not of any value to us. He's kind of worthless to us. We know so much more than he does. What in the world are we going to learn from him? And Paul says, don't despise him. Don't look down on him. Don't treat him as though he's of no value and he's worthless. He is a servant of God. He's my co-laborer. Treat him accordingly. Don't despise him. Don't look down on him. Don't treat him as one of no value. He can teach you. You can learn from him. And finally, he says, conduct him forth in peace. Send him on his way in peace. Same word that he uses up there in verse 6 when he says, maybe you can help me on my journey. And it's a kind of a financial word that you can help me on my journey. He's saying the same thing here with reference to Timothy. When Timothy comes to you, don't despise him. Don't treat him as one who has no value. In fact, you need to help him on his journey. Timothy was on a missionary journey too, and he needed help to continue on his journey. He says to the church, help him on his way. You know, these examples, as well as others in Scripture, that we support missionaries ourselves as a church. We help our missionaries as they are out spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have one come and visit us for a Sunday, and we give them the evening offering. It's because of examples like this in Scripture. We help them on their way as they are continuing in their missionary work. We want to give to them and help them in that missionary work. And that's what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. He says, help me as I come, and help Timothy as he comes through. Send him on his way. And then we come to verse 12, and that's Apollos' travel plans. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. He says, I desired Apollos to come to you, but right now it was not his desire to come. He did not believe that it was God's will at this time to come to Corinth. He says, I wanted to come with the brethren, he says. Who in the world's that? Well, notice verse 17. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. These three individuals apparently were the ones who delivered the Corinthians' letter to Paul. Remember, we said that the Corinthians had sent a letter to Paul and they had a lot of questions, and in this letter that he sends back to them, he's answering a lot of those questions. Apparently, these three individuals were the ones that delivered the Corinthians' letter to Paul. And they hung around there then in Ephesus, and Paul writes this letter, and he's now going to send this letter back to Corinth at the hand of these three individuals, and it's his desire that Apollos go with them. But Apollos did not desire to do so. We're not told why Apollos didn't think that this was the best time to do that. What we do see is here's Paul, the great apostle, who had apostolic authority, that does not exercise that authority over Apollos. He allows Apollos to make his own decision. He allows Apollos to determine what is God's will for Apollos. Paul doesn't dictate that to him. What we also see in this example is Paul calls him, first of all, a brother. Remember, in Corinth, there was some great division. And some were saying, I'm of Apollos. And some were saying, I'm of Paul. And some were saying, I'm of Peter. And others in their pride, I'm of Jesus. And it was just division. And they were lifted up with pride, saying, well, we're better than you because we're following Apollos and you're following Paul. And there's all kinds of division and pride. And Paul, as he says, you know, I wanted to send Apollos to you. What's he saying to the church? He's saying, there's no division between me and Apollos. We are co-laborers. We work together. And you as a church need to not have this division as if we are opposed to one another. We are working together, and you need to be united and work together as a church. And so Paul is showing here, there's no jealousy. He wants to send Apollos. There's no jealousy here. There's no pride here. We work together, and he's giving that example to the church as he says, I wanted Apollos to come, but he wanted to come at a more opportune time. As we consider these thoughts of making plans, we see Paul's travel plans and Timothy's travel plans and Apollos' travel plans. What about our plans? How do we go about making plans? The example that we see here in 1 Corinthians 16 is, first of all, our plans need to be based upon God and not self. Our plans need to be based upon how can I be most effective for God. What does He want me to do as I serve Him? And how can I be most effective? How can I accomplish the most for Him? It's not about my comforts. It's not about what I accomplish for myself. It's not about me getting a raise or getting a promotion or getting more money or whatever it might be. It's not about that. My plans need to be based upon how can I be most effective for God? How can I best serve Him? How can I accomplish most for Him? How can I glorify Him? I need to start there in the making of my plans. And then as I make those plans, I need to subject those plans to the will of God. And I need to be willing to change those plans as God changes my circumstances and as God makes it clear to me that the plans I've made is not what He wants. I need to subject it all to the will of God. Even as Paul says here, if the Lord permit. I've got my plans, but I need to be willing to change those plans according to what God desires and what He allows and what He permits. I would ask you to turn with me, and some of you are familiar with this passage, but James chapter 4. James chapter 4. If you're using one of the Bibles there in your chair, it's page 1389. 1389. But James chapter 4 clearly teaches us that we must surrender the making of our plans to the will of God. Some of you are familiar with this passage. Verse 13 of James 4, come now, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the next day, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. What's James saying? He's not condemning the making of plans. That's part of life. We need to make plans. He's not condemning the making of plans. Notice the four things there in verse 3. Come now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into a city, we'll continue there a year, we'll buy and sell, and we'll get gain. Four things. We're going to go to this city. That's plan number one. We're going to stay there for a year. That's plan number two. We're going to buy and sell, it's really just the word. We're going to do business. That's number three. And then we're going to make money. We're going to make a profit. We're going to make gain. That's the plan. James is not condemning the plan. He's not saying it's wrong to plan to go to that city. He's not saying it's wrong to plan to stay there for a year. He's not saying it's wrong to do business there. He's not even saying it's wrong to make a profit. All of that is just fine. The plan is fine. I know some get the idea that, you know, business shouldn't make a profit. It should spread it out all over everybody. That's not scriptural. It's not wrong to make a profit as long as it's not from greed and cheating and pretense and false accusations and all kinds of, no, as long as you're being honest, there's nothing wrong with making a profit. What's the problem here? Not the making of plans. The problem is it's the making of those plans without including God. It's the making of those plans without considering what does God want me to do. It's the idea of making plans, not recognizing how can I be most effective for God. It's making those plans without realizing God is ultimately in control. The problem here is it's the making of those plans as if I am in control. It's the making of plans as though I control my own destiny, and we don't. And James makes that very clear. He says, here's the problem. You don't know, in verse 14, you don't know what shall be on the next day. For what is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a while and vanishes away. You think that you are in control. You think that ultimately you control your own destiny. And James says, you don't even know if you'll be alive tomorrow. You're not in control of that. He says, your life's a vapor. By comparing our life to a vapor, he's saying two things, really. First of all, the shortness of life. And whether you live to be 25 or 125, life is short. Compared to eternity, life is very short. Just like a vapor, it appears and then it's gone. It doesn't exist for very long. Our life is very short. Secondly, our life is very uncertain. You know, again, a vapor, how long that vapor does last depends on temperature and humidity and wind and so forth. So sometimes a vapor will last a little longer than another vapor. It's all short, but it's uncertain how long it's going to last. So life is short for all of us, but for some it's going to be shorter than others. And we may not be alive tomorrow. We're not in control of that. And so every plan we make needs to be with the understanding that we don't control our own destiny. We're not ultimately in control. God is in control. What is His will? I must acknowledge in the making of my plans that whether I live or not is in God's sovereign control, and what I accomplish is in God's sovereign control. Notice he says what we should say in verse 15, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Again, two things. If it's the Lord's will that I even be alive tomorrow, first of all. And then secondly, if it's the Lord's will that I accomplish anything tomorrow. It's both under God's control. Whether I'm even alive is under God's control, and what I get accomplished is under God's control. And we must acknowledge that in the making of our plans. What is God's will? And He is ultimately in sovereign control over it all. He goes on and says in verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings, or perhaps more accurately, you are bragging in your arrogance. You are bragging in your arrogance. And all such bragging is evil. To make plans without acknowledging God's sovereign control, without taking into consideration God's will, without taking into consideration how can I be most effective for God and how can I accomplish the most for Him. If I make my plans without that, I am lifted up with pride. And it's evil, James says. You see, pride is simply claiming something about yourself or claiming to be able to do something that's not reality. When you're making your plans as if you control your own destiny, you are being lifted up with pride. You're claiming to be able to do something that is not reality. You're claiming to be able to do something that you can't do. That's pride. And James says, as you make those plans, you are doing so as if you're in control, and you're not. That's pride, and it's evil. And then he says in verse 17, for him to knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. To make your plans apart from God is evil and it's sin. To make your plans as if you're in control and you're in control of your own destiny, it's evil and it's sin. I'm reminded of what Galatians chapter 6 tells us. Galatians 6 says, if we sow to the flesh, we'll of the flesh reap corruption. You know, there's a lot of corruption being harvested today. A lot of corruption being harvested today because we insist on making our plans according to the flesh. We make our plans based upon what brings me pleasure. We make our plans based upon what's convenient for me. We make our plans based upon what makes me feel good. We make our plans based upon what's going to make me happy. And we then exercise that plan. And guess what? We reap corruption. Instead of reaping the happiness that we were seeking, we reap misery. We make shipwreck of our lives. Because we make our plans and we exercise that plan all based upon what's good for me and what I want and what's going to make me happy. And God's warned us. He's told us, sow to the flesh and you're going to reap corruption. That's what you'll harvest. And there's just a lot of corruption and chaos and confusion and misery in lives today because we insist on doing things our way, in a way that makes me happy and what I want. And we ignore God, we ignore His will, we don't take Him into consideration at all. It's not about how I can be most effective for Him, it's about how can my plans most affect me. And God's already warned us of the results that'll come as we make plans based upon me. Making plans without God is evil. Making plans without God is sin. In the making of our plans, we must make our plans based upon what is most effective in our service for God and not based upon what is most convenient and easy for me. As I make my plans and exercise my plans based upon what's easy for me and what I think is going to bring me happiness, I will reap just the opposite. Happiness is never found by pursuing it. All we reap is misery and confusion and corruption. We must make our plans with the acknowledgement that God has sovereign control in our lives, and we must be willing to adjust our plans to His will. Perhaps you're here this morning and you can relate to the reaping of corruption, the reaping of misery because you've chosen to go your own way and to exercise your own plan without God. Understand that there is forgiveness. God loves us. He cares about us. He wants to give us that abundant life in Jesus Christ. He wants us to reap differently, as we sow to the Spirit in Galatians chapter 6. There is forgiveness as we humble ourselves before Him and acknowledge and say, if the Lord will, we shall live and accomplish something. But it's all in His will and according to His plan, not mine. It's in Jeremiah that we read, it is not in man to direct his steps. We don't have that ability. We don't have that kind of control. We can't control the people around us. We can't control the circumstances around us. Only God can do that. We make our plans. And we exercise that plan if the Lord permit. How do you make your plans? What steps do you take? Let's bow in prayer. Father, earlier we sang that song, I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. We thank you, Father, that your word is clear on those truths. And as we conduct our lives and make our plans and move forward into the future, I pray that we do so with the knowledge of you holding tomorrow and holding us in your hand, that we would trust you with it, and that we would submit ourselves to your plan, to your will, and we would acknowledge your sovereign control. Thank you for the abundant life that we have in Christ, as we sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Encouragement to you if there's any questions that you have or just like to sit down and talk about it, we'd love to be able to do so. Just let us know, please. Shall we stand? Again, Father, we thank you that as you are in control, you exercise your love in our behalf. We thank you that we can be confident that whatever you bring into our lives as your children, it is according to your love and your grace and your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.